Being faithful to the Lord Jesus this week. It's good to see you. We had a really splendid time with our children and a great holiday, and I can so recommend Italy, and the food is amazing and the people are wonderful and you can't go wrong, and it's great to be with my children. So glad to hear that you're all here and all is well with you. So I've had a remarkable time. It really has been fantastic. Because like most of you, when I first heard of all these migrant guys coming across from North Africa and the Middle East, I did this sort of, whoa, our economy can't cope with all this. Our hospitals won't manage. Our schools won't manage. How are we going to manage with all these extra people? They should stay where they come from. We should go back and sort ISIS out so they don't have to come here. And I had this going around in my mind over and over, and thinking about this and wondering where the Lord was going with this. And then began to think about Jesus in a different way on holiday. You got time to do that. And I thought of him. He never did what anybody expected him to do. The kind of main religious people thought he would behave in a particular way, and he didn't. And, you know, he went and ate in Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus got saved. He allowed a woman with a doubtful reputation to wash his feet. He did everything that the standing order of the day said you shouldn't be able to do, and Jesus did that. And what we've got to realize is that when Jesus came, the people who were heading up the church as it was were the ones that rejected him and couldn't abide what he was doing and thought, this is wrong, we can't have this happen here. And you know what, guys? The church traditionally, through the ages, has suffered with the same problem. That whenever Jesus, as he is proclaimed, he can be offensive to people, and he can become offensive to us because he's not doing it like we think he should. And that's where I roughly think I'd found myself. So we go to Italy and we had a great old time, and we slept in Siena one night with some friends who have a church in Siena. And early in the morning, as I was waking up, I had a dream. And in this dream, there was a young bloke who came to this church, and he was a total mess. He was a rebellious, angry, really rough guy. And I just stood there and I looked at him. I said, have you got somewhere to stay? And he said, no. I said, come back to my place. We got somewhere for you to stay. And Doc looked at me like I was nuts. And this guy came home with us. And I just felt Jesus smiling. And he was just such a nice guy when we got to know him. Then the dream suddenly shifted, and it was in Kingdom Faith London, but it wasn't this. And what it was a massive, massive facility, probably three times the size of this. And it had rows and rows of trestle tables and hundreds of people sitting eating at the tables. And you guys were serving them food. And I looked at the tables, and in various places, some of you were sitting down at the tables, your Bibles open, just sharing with the people around you. And when I looked back, the worship group was playing, and there were worship going on at the other end of the room. And I thought, this is amazing. And you know that feeling when you feel Jesus smiling at you? And it's almost like he's smiling and saying, so does this blow your paradigm? Does this perhaps change what you think I want to do? And when I looked at the people sitting at the table, they were Muslims, they were migrant people, they were people in deep need and deep situations of distress, there were people who didn't know Jesus. And all we were doing was not preaching to them, we were just loving them. We were giving them food. We were caring for their needs. There were sections in the room where different kinds of needs were being taken care of. And you know when you're waking up from a dream and it's so beautiful that you don't want to wake up. And you're trying, no, let me stay here. This is so good. I want you to stay in that dream. And I woke up and I said to Dot, you'll never guess what the Lord showed me. I know it was God because it's completely opposite of what I would normally think. And when I spent the day just thinking, we talked about it. And I said, wow, that's big. That's huge. How the heck do we even begin to get there? How did something like this happen? And then I got discouraged the next day. And I thought, no, this is too big. I'm going to put it out of my mind. This is not going to happen. And on the Wednesday morning this week, it was like an explosion of God all over me. And the God said, come on. It's for a time like this that you have been saved. The city waits. When are you guys going to start responding? And I walked down into Ealing Broadway to go and do the banking. And as I walked, I just looked at people who would be an offense to me in the past because of what I think they represented. And I just loved them. I just loved them all. I went up to them. I said, thank you for coming to this country. Thank you for being here. They thought I was nuts. But it's cool to just see it differently. Do you know what? I believe Jesus wants us to be extravagant as a church. Now, I know that this word that I've just spoken could possibly be an offense to some people and think that, you know, we got to hold on to what we got. But let's have a look at what Jesus says, because I don't want to work on human understanding. I want to look at him. So I dropped into the inevitable, which is a scripture the Lord's been taking me to for a few months now, to Isaiah 58. And basically, Isaiah 58 is about, as the Lord speaking a word to the church to the people in Judah. Come on in, Maria. Welcome. And come sit this side, because nobody likes this side. They will go there. And in this scripture, what basically Isaiah is saying is, look, God's not impressed when you behave in a particular way one day a week or one day a month or one day a year on a religious festival, when you put on sackcloth and you cover yourself with ashes and you bow your head like a reed and you behave in a kind of pious manner, but your heart's not there. And then when that day's over, you go back to behaving in your unruly, unloving, unkind way. And then going to verse 6, this is what the Lord says to the prophet. But is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden with a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins of London, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. We used to pray that scripture 11 years ago all over London, and suddenly God brings this back now to us. God is amazing. God, I believe, in this time in the history of Europe, we've never seen a greater influx of people since World War II moving about Europe. We could look at them and say, oh, but they people of other religions, and there could be some bad guys amongst them, and they're just coming to take our goods and use our facilities and our resources. Guys, compared with them, we are very, very rich. Compared with people who are distressed, exhausted, traumatized beyond understanding, we have so much. Now, I'm not being political. I am proclaiming the word of God to you. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is calling the church in this time to get ready. Amen. Right outside that door, there are a multitude of people waiting to discover Jesus Christ. To discover the love of God, not the guilt, not the condemnation, not the turn or burn. The God who loves them and gave himself for them, and if they would follow him and obey him, they would live forever with him in his kingdom. And God has commissioned you and I to bring that story, to bring that message to them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps your one cheek, turn to them also the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them either. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes that but what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full." Listen to the controversial, absolutely outrageous difference in Jesus' word, Jesus' message. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Be merciful to the hundred, to the hungry, to the homeless, to the broken, to the lost. This nation is filled with two categories of people. People who think because they perhaps were christened or they were confirmed or they had some of the church experience that they're kind of in, but probably not really. They got a slight Christian morality and that's about it. But there's a whole other big section, and that's the never was. They never ever had any relationship with God. And the word of God is of no value to speak to them. Say, God says in his word. They'll say, well, so what? What's his word all about? I believe that God is wanting us to begin to release the kingdom to people. You've got to reach them in two different ways. You've got to get wise to release the kingdom to people in ways that they will understand it. I believe we've got to preach the truth and proclaim the wholeness of the kingdom. If you don't obey Jesus, you can't become a disciple of his. But I do believe that sitting here in a meeting and never touching the lives of people outside of this place is not where we should be either. We have so prayed in this city, guys. We, for 11 years, have prayed in Old Street. We've prayed in the City of London. We've prayed in Leicester Square. We've prayed in Soho. We've prayed in Westminster. We've prayed here. We have extensively entreated God for this nation and this city. Now we must begin to take hold of the harvest. Now is the season for the harvest to begin to come in. Now is the time that you've sown for to begin to reap, because you have sown faithfully over the years, and others who are no longer with us anymore. Jesus was happy to accept the accusation that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors, who in that day were pretty evil people. He said, yeah, I was that. I'm that. Well, have we any right to not be the same? Should we not be the friend of sinners as well? Should we not love these guys? Should we not care about their lives? Should we not be bothered that they're out there and they're lost and they've got no hope? Should we not somehow break out and begin to touch people's lives? We can't look at people any differently than the way God does. Jesus taught a remarkable parable. You know the one that's in Matthew 25, the one of the sheep and the goats. And in this parable, he talked about the guys. He separated the sheep and the goats. The sheep on his left, the goats on his right. He says, when he comes in his glory, he'll do this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the guys on his right will say, but when did we do all this? He says, inasmuch as you did this to the least of them, you did it for me. Every homeless, broken, smashed up person you and I touch with the love of God and meet their need, we're doing it to Jesus because they cannot help themselves. They are out of a position of work or being able to help themselves. Then he says to those on your on his left, he says, depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes and repeats the same thing, I was hungry, etc., etc. It's the guys who didn't care about other people. Do you know, Jesus' ministry was so radically different. He came, and he came with such a depth of compassion and love for the most rejected, despised, nothing people. He chose 12 guys to be his disciples who were not even educated men. And he brought those people to live with him, and he traveled with them, and they became his ministry team. Jesus isn't looking for the shining lights out there necessarily. He's looking for the willing ones. And he's looking for us, and he's saying, will you go? Will you be prepared to untidy your life? Brothers and sisters, I have such a sense that God is stirring our hearts for the first time like never before. I suddenly see what's about to happen here. Europe and this nation is going to experience changes that will be so dramatic and cataclysmic, most of us will not recognize it in 10 years' time. We are not the ones who are shaped by what's going on. We are the ones who shape what's happening in the nation. You know, there was a guy called William Booth and his wife Catherine who started the whole Salvation Army movement. And he didn't walk around doing signs, wonders, and miracles all the time. He had a passion for God. But he looked at the Word of God and he said, I've got to live this. And he walked under one of the bridges over the Thames and he found 400 people in the middle of winter sleeping under a bridge. And he went and he found an empty building and he negotiated for that building and he moved the whole lot in there to sleep in the building. There was a match factory and the stuff they used to make the head of the match, the fumes used to rot there to the teeth of the workers. So he went to the management of the factory and said, you've got to change the formula of what you're using to make. Look at what you're doing to your workers. They said, we're not going to do that. We'll lose profit. So what did he do? He opened a competitive match factory and used the right ingredients. Eventually, the guys had to change as well. You know, he just saw the need and did something about it. You could sit and say, well, I wish somebody will do something about it. Well, you can get up and go and do something about it. You can look at a broken, hurting person and say, well, I wish somebody would reach them. Where are the evangelists amongst us? Or you could just touch that person's life. It's very terrifying to have to possibly talk to somebody you don't know and talk about somebody called Jesus Christ. Do you know that this city is full of millions of people who are not in churches, never come to churches, are going to die and go to a lost eternity if somebody doesn't reach their lives. And you know, what's bothering me a lot in the church is we're pursuing good teaching and we're pursuing great worship and we're pursuing great encounters. But it stops there. But this kingdom is meant to be extending all the time. It's meant to expand into the lives of other people. This kingdom is meant to begin to increase and not be contained by the world into a building. This kingdom is meant to break out. Now, some will say, well, I'm afraid I wouldn't be able to heal anybody or raise the dead. That's not what God's asking you to do. Like William Booth, you might see somebody in need. Go and do something about it. Now, he was radical. He went and preached in the East End every day. And his team got stones thrown at them and cudgels hit over their heads with all kinds of things. And they'd come back with dirty, rotten fruit on their clothes and spit from people. And he said to his team, don't wipe it off. Those are your medals of honor. You've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. When William Booth died, the Queen of England slipped into the back of his funeral and paid honor to this man who turned this nation around. He never raised the dead as far as I know. He just did something about the needs that were staring him in the face. Awesome, awesome needs. Guys, I think this is possible. You know, one of the exciting things about what Jesus does, and he tells in that story, that parable of the sheep and the goats, is he doesn't say to the people, you went out and preached the gospel. He says you met their needs. They were hungry, they were naked, they were homeless, they were in jail. And you went out and met their needs. And because you met their needs, you are part of what I'm doing. I was looking in Proverbs. Here it is here. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. You can't outgive God in this instance, because God is greater than all of these and all of these things that we think could ever happen. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. So who are the needy amongst us? They're not necessarily all homeless people at all. They could be living in Knightsbridge in a very good apartment. They're people outside of Jesus. They're people with deep spiritual needs in their lives. If you walk around London on a Sunday, you'll see people sitting on their own all over the place. People who are no friends. They relate to the internet. They don't have people that they call family or friends around them. This is a family of God. This is a collection of people who have decided to live out a relationship of love for God and for one another. This is a collection of people who will go out of their way to make sure that nobody in their midst is ever in need. People in despair and people who don't know Jesus are the people that need our love and our message of the kingdom. I believe that if we were to see something like that happen, we will. I believe that what we will see are so many needs come to a pass. There'll be people there who just need to be loved. People who need to have somebody put their arms around them and say, we think you're worthwhile as a human being. We actually bother to listen to you. People need to find friendship. We will say, come and live with us. Come and stay with us. You know, it's not convenient. We only got a little bathroom, but heck, come and share. We're prepared to put ourselves out. People need food. And that beautiful picture of hundreds of people being fed. Ha ha. People need to be cared for. They need childcare. They need somewhere to sleep. They need how to find out how to get a job. They need English language tuition. They need medical care. They need clothing. They need to be shown how to open a bank account, how to set up council tax. They need to be shown how to rent property. It sounds very simplistic, but these are simple skills which a lot of people won't have turning up in this city. Now, we've been forming in this time community groups. We've got one at our house that's been meeting for a while now. Now one has formed in the southeast, and the aim of that group is simply to become a community of believers. What is a community of believers? There's a great example in Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. You see, this kingdom does not look like the world. It doesn't function on the world's economic system. It functions completely differently. It has a power of its own because there's an element called faith that runs through this kingdom. And faith changes absolutely everything. People with friendship, sharing needs, caring for each other, meeting each other's needs. That's what the communities do. And we want to see another community formed more centrally. And you know, so many people say, well, what do you do at that group? Do you teach? Do you pray? Do you worship God? No. We have relationships. We learn how to be the family that we're meant to be with each other. We get to know one another. We get to ask people about their lives. And if somebody's got a problem, we'll pray for them. But the aim of that is the one thing which the church finds so unimportant, and that is relationships. And that's what we form. Right? See, we can't offer people out there friendship and relationship if we can't offer it in here. We have to form that here before we can go anywhere else. The church, guys, is not a meeting once a week. That is purely what we come to do once, but the rest of the week is what the church is about. How we're living, where we're living, how we're caring about people. It's the life of a community of believers. It'll take faith for what we want to do. I believe there are people here that have got vision for what God could use you to do to reach lives. There's some of you that know foreigners in the city even now, right now. People from other countries, people from this country. Do you know, we spent the night with some friends in Siena. They started a church about 5 years ago in Siena. And when I was last there, there were about 50-odd people in the church. They now got 158 people. So I said, so what are you guys doing? Are you evangelizing on the street? I said, no. Everybody just invites friends to church and they get saved. So people ask their colleagues, come to church. And the colleague comes to church and they get saved. And then they get added to the church and they become... Charlotte, somebody invited you to this church and you got saved here. Can you see what happens? It's that simple that you cared enough about somebody at work. And you might think, well, I want them to know I'm a serious Christian. Why not? Why not? Hey, you want to come to church with me? You'll be staggered that they probably would want to. They probably just might want to do that. I want to read you something very interesting that was in a letter an email we got from Premier Christian Radio this week. It's written about what's going on in Germany. It says, hundreds of Muslim refugees fleeing conflicts in the Middle East are converting to Christianity in Germany. One congregation in Berlin has reportedly grown from 150 to more than 600 in just 2 years. According to AP, Lutheran churches in Hanover and the Rhineland have also reported growing numbers of Iranians converting to Christianity. At a baptism on Sunday, Pastor Gottfried Martens from Berlin's Evangelical Trinity Church asked one Iranian refugee, Mohammed Ali Zunubi, will you break away from Satan and his evil deeds? Will you break away from Islam? To which he firmly replied, yes. Martens then baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Zunubi, a carpenter from the Iranian city of Shiraz, arrived in Germany with his wife and two children 5 months ago. He said he had attended secret religious services in Iran ever since friends introduced him to the Bible at the age of 18. He decided to flee to Germany after several Christian friends were arrested for practicing their religion. Listen to this pastor. It has been suggested that some Muslims are converting in the hope of improving their chances of being granted asylum, despite no guarantees that it could make a difference. This is the pastor's answer. I know there are, again and again, people coming here because they have some kind of hope regarding their asylum, Martin said. This is the pastor. I'm inviting them to join us because I know that whoever comes here will not be left unchanged. Thank you, Jesus. And Zanubi's wife says, now we are free and can be ourselves. Guys, we are sitting on a minefield. There are people all around us that are waiting. You know, I told you a time back, I was here at a prayer meeting on my own and praying, and a Muslim guy came in the building and he said, can you pray with me? And I said, yes. And he just sat quietly and I sat and prayed for a while. And then I said, can I pray for you? And he looked a little disturbed. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And I prayed for him. He said, that is the most amazing feeling. What is that? I said, that is God. I said, has anybody ever prayed for you? He said, no, we don't do that in Islam. Guys, these people need to encounter Jesus Christ. What you and I have that we take so for granted. We think, oh, I've always had this. Oh, I've always lived with this. We need to just start giving it away because it's so exciting. It is so exciting. Think of George Muller, German man who came to England, became aware that there were hundreds of orphans on the streets with no parents and nobody cared about them. He went to Bristol and he, with nothing, established orphanages. Eventually, he was housing hundreds of students, hundreds of kids who were orphans. He was feeding them when they had no money and they had nothing. God supplied miraculously. God will do it if we are prepared to go outside of the no-risk zone and go to the place where only God can. Do you know, a few years ago, I was invited to Madrid to go and look at a ministry called Rima. And I met the guy, I had lunch with him, called Miguel Diaz, who is the guy who started it. And his wife had been saved for a long time, and he just wasn't saved. Then eventually he got saved as well. And 2 weeks after he got saved, he opened his, he was reading the Bible, and Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And he said, well, then I need to go find some men. So the Lord said, there's a square in the industrial area of town, go fetch some. So he went there, and he brought 16 people home to live with him, all heroin addicts, all in a total mess. Brought them, moved them into his house. They stole everything they could steal. They beat him up. They ran away. So he went back and fetched some more. And they did the same. And he went and fetched some more. And just kept on. And he says, each time I just learned a little bit more how to do this. Today, when I was there, there were thousands of ex-heroin addicts in these churches. They were churches of about 1,000 each. I went into these churches. It was amazing. And he was there and he was preaching. And he just said, just hug somebody and thank God for each other's lives. Now, okay, the Hispanic, let's allow some space here. And these guys are weeping over each other. They wet each other's backs with their tears, grateful to God for saving their lives out of darkness. I met a guy called Santi who had been a heroin addict. He'd also been an exotic female dancer. He'd had a sex change operation. So he now worked as a cleaner in the building. He was as happy as Larry. He said he's had everything removed that he can have removed. He says, I've wrecked my body, but I'm here to serve. And I've been here for years just serving. And he was sweeping the floor and he says, this is my life now. The thing about Rima, everybody lives in the ministry and is part of it. If you are good at a business, they will set you up in your business and all your profit belongs to the ministry. Everybody lives there. I sat down with Miguel Diaz and over lunch. I said, you know what lunch was? Was lentils and rice and pig skin. And I said to him, how do you feed everybody in this place? How do you keep everything together? He says, you see what's on my plate now? It's on everybody else's plate. I don't eat any differently to the people. He said he went to, they opened a branch in Burkina Faso. And they went to the prison, it was a Muslim prison. And they said to the authorities, can we come and visit your prisoners? He said, sure, we don't care, you do anything you like. He went in and he started visiting the prisoners there. They found out that a lot of sick people, people with injuries, nobody cared about them. So they started taking in food. They started taking in medication. They started taking in care. Within a year, 4,000 Muslim prisoners were born again, serving Jesus. And you know what they said? Allah never cared about us, but Jesus came to visit us. Guys, they're waiting to find out who Jesus is. Not because you can preach a cool sermon, but because you can touch somebody's life with the love of Jesus Christ. The last part of the story, he asked me to come to his television station with him. I was awesome. I went into this huge building which they owned. And There was state-of-the-art equipment everywhere, and there were studios all over recording cookery programs and all kinds of programs in different studios. And you walked around the top, and you could look down into the thing. And he says, look, everybody was a heroin addict. Cameraman, that beautiful girl sitting interviewing somebody on the settee. Everybody here was a heroin addict at one time. We picked them up, and we brought them here. Basically, what they do, they just go to that square, and they take, I went up with them, and they take a sandwich, a piece of fruit, and a little glass of milk, and they give each person that. And these guys come shuffling up, and they look like death. They are so messed up. There were people needling themselves in the neck with a mirror and to try and see what they were doing. And there were stench was unbelievable. There was burning rubbish, and it looked like going to hell. And I just stood there shocked. And I was with this friend of mine from Yorkshire, Warren, and he just stood there all the time and said, I bind you, Satan. I bind you, Satan. I'm not going to help here. And we went up, and these guys come up shuffling up to the door. And when they get their little bit of food and their milk, they get a little card and simply says, we care about marginalized people. If you want to be helped, phone this number. 24 hours, we'll come and fetch you. And basically, they go and fetch them, and they've got vehicles that do this all the time. They go and fetch guys. They bring them in. No alcohol, no cigarettes, no drugs. If you're on any personal medication, it's all handed in, and it's dispensed to you by a medical practitioner. And they go in, and they get allocated to somebody who came off heroin 3 weeks before. And that person becomes your pastor. And that person begins to massage your back, and they begin to care for each other. They go to the loo together. They bath in the same shower in the same time. They sleep in beds next to each other. And that guy just stays with you for 3 weeks until you're through it. And then you are free. Then you get allocated one for yourself to look after. And anytime they want, they can leave. Nobody tells them they've got to stay. But after a few weeks, these guys are free. And they're part of this incredible ministry. I was staggered at the thousands of people that I saw that got set free there. I look at that and I see here's a man. His only theological, his only credential is that he was a professional gambler before he got saved. He has no theological training except Jesus owns his heart. And he says to Jesus, yes, I'm willing. I'll go and get whoever you want me to get. I'll go and transform lives because you transformed my life. You picked me up in the gutter. I'll go and be your hands to a man or a woman in the gutter now myself and bring them into that salvation place. He said to me, he said, oh, at Kingdom Faith, you guys have got Bible school. I said, yeah. He said, how many students? I said, well, 150. He said, wow, what do you do with them when they graduate? I said, well, they join the church and some go back to other churches. And what? Oh, and then they serve in the church. He said, but what did you teach them? And he said, can I tell you what your problem is in Europe? You guys are teaching people to distraction. They're so taught that they become sterile. They can't reproduce anymore. He says, when you take a sheep and you overfeed it, it gets fat. It conceives with great difficulty and gives birth with difficulty. He says, you overfed your people and given them nothing to do. He says, with us, 3 months after somebody saved, they're on the mission field already, reaching other people's lives. Most of us would say, well, there's no good theological framework there or basis for that. I think we've got to look at the result in the end and say, who's doing what? Because seriously, if you've been trained, it's not to sit in a meeting. If you've been following Jesus for a while, it's not to just come to church once a week. If you have been taught and you've been saved, it's for a purpose of taking this kingdom outside. It's for establishing, it's for allowing God to speak to your imagination and daring to believe him and daring to say, God, what did you save me for? What am I here for? And then go and do it. Because I'll tell you something, I will help you. If it's valid and it's realistic, and it needs a massive amount of faith, I will help you. Whatever it costs, I will help you. I will do whatever I can. Let's start feeding hungry people. Let's start seeing this kingdom in a different way. Let's look, this meeting format could be a weekly celebration of everything that's gone on in the week. Some of you have got career aspirations that might have to somehow get shelved. That's frightening in itself, but maybe God wants to use you in a different way. That happened to me, why not you? Just pray. Please pray. Pray for this harvest that's outside there. Pray that people might never, who have never experienced the love of God, pray that they will experience His love. Pray for the nations that are going to come to our doorsteps. Pray that the Lord will reach into those nations, will give us opportunities and open doors. Could you agree in prayer with us that they will come? Because God's glory is here. Because you are a carrier of the anointing of the living God. Could you pray that we will come, they will come and taste and experience that God is so very good. That they will receive the message of the kingdom of God. Pray for workers. The workers are few, Jesus said so. The fields are very ripe, but the workers are so few. We're a small group of people. How could we feed hundreds of people? It's a God-sized miracle, isn't it? Could you imagine if that happened? Could you imagine it? Could you begin to just catch that glimpse of that vision? Could you imagine people getting saved? Could you imagine people being discipled into becoming a servant of Jesus Christ? Could you imagine baptizing people every week because people are being saved and brought to maturity in Christ? Can you imagine having a children's ministry that is so exciting that the kids move the parents' hearts to come to church because they don't want to miss church? Kids usually motivate their parents for most things they buy, so why not church as well? Pray for a continued flow of finance because this is going to cost money. It's going to cost money, but I'm not afraid of that. I've seen what God can do when the people have a vision. I've seen how God can begin to open pockets and open wallets and get rid of houses and get rid of motor cars and release finance in the most supernatural way. I've seen it and I know it can happen. I've seen extraordinary things happen when people get a vision of what God could do. Pray for this vision to become very clear in our hearts as we wait on God every day. Father, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? But pray above all that you and I will say, yes, Lord, send me. Wherever, whatever, with whomever, send me. That's why I got saved. I got saved to extend your kingdom. I got saved to become a part of this great mission that goes out and brings in a great harvest. I want you to just realize one thing. There is not one person in this room, if you are truly born again and a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is not equipped to reach somebody for Him, to touch Him with the love that touched your life and brought you out of darkness, to explain the kingdom to them, and help them understand how to get free of darkness and enter into the kingdom of light. I love that German pastor. Are you prepared to renounce Satan? Are you prepared to renounce the evil deeds of darkness? His good discipling went on there. We want to do that. I would like to think that this isn't going to happen for very much longer, that it will look very different. I'd like to think that our neat little meetings will just stop being neat little meetings. I'd like to think that you guys will be so excited and so fulfilled because you are discipling somebody. You are caring for some people's lives. You are walking with people. You're meeting with them. You're imparting to their lives. You're giving them the kingdom of God. You're releasing understanding and drawing them into the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I'd like to think that the kingdom of God will be more than a weekly meeting. I'd like to think that we wouldn't spend all our money and effort on one meeting a week. We'd rather channel that into feeding people. Channel that into loving people. Channel that into giving to people what we so much have, and they have so little. So I'm going to text you this prayer, all these prayer points, but I wouldn't do it before I told you about it. But I would invite you to pray over this with me. We'll be praying at our house on Wednesday night. Come and do it, because nothing happens except that we pack prayer in and pray and see the release of finance, see the nice release of resource, believing God can do this. I encourage you, get together with other people in your area and begin to pray. Begin to dare to trust God. Call on Him to come and do the miraculous things that only God can do. Father, our lives were a terrible mess. But You were kind and merciful to us. You never condemned us. You showed us Your love. Somebody showed us Your love. Somebody explained the gospel to us. And that's why we are here today. And Father, for too long we've been just looking after that little egg and making sure it's polished every week when we come here. And that's good. But Father, the seed, it's about to germinate. And it's time for the seeds to be scattered. It's time, Father. And Father, I'm so clear. I know without a shadow of a doubt that that's what You were showing me. That's why Kingdom Faith London exists. And that's what You want to do here. So Father, here we are. Most of us are probably terrified of this message and thinking, oh no, anything but that. Father, that shows where it's my fault as a leader, because I've just never ever encouraged people to think it any differently. And Father, now I ask You, begin to turn our hearts. Begin to change us. I ask You to put a burden in our hearts for the people in our nation. I ask that You will put a deep love in us that will be greater than anything we thought we were capable of. Father, I ask that when we see people that we would have found repugnant before because of who they are, I pray that You will enable us to reach out to that person and touch their life and love them and care for them. I pray we will be the most generous people, not only with money and resource, but also with the love that we have received. I pray that You will start setting up more and more community groups within us, communities that will share the life of Jesus, and that will become the power source that gives rise to what happens the rest of the week. When we come here once a week, wherever we go, it'll be a massive celebration. We'll have a baptism font and we'll be baptizing people all the time who've come to faith in Christ, got set free, got released into the glory of Jesus. And Father, I ask You to give us extravagant thoughts. I ask You to give us God-sized vision here. I ask You to break us out of our mindset which says you can't into the mindset that says, my God can. All things are possible. All things are possible in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to break bread, guys. This breaking bread is simply our remembering what Jesus has accomplished for us. Not only here, but every man, woman, and child who needs to encounter Jesus Christ. So if I could ask some guys just to bring that up here, I'll be very grateful. Thank you. Lord Jesus, this meal reminds us that You said yes to Your Father. You said yes. Your Father said, would You go for me? And You said yes. You loved the people on this earth so much, and the ones who would come, that You were willing to say yes. You loved Your Father so much that You were willing to say yes. And I pray that as we break this bread tonight, that we will remember, and You will enable us in our hearts to say yes. Lord, I don't know how You're going to work this word out in our lives. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm really wide open to You now to show us step by step how we're going to change. And I pray that as each person picks up a piece of bread, They will realize that they're acknowledging the body of Jesus was ripped apart, was injured, was caused to suffer. His blood flowed so that we would be free. And we are the free makers of this nation and this city. So, Lord, as we do this, I pray that you will do something miraculous in our hearts. Lord, we don't know how, but we trust that you are the God of miraculous. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would take from what is his and make it known to us. We ask you to take everything that belongs to Jesus and reveal it to us as we share this meal together. In Jesus' name. So we ask you for multiplication. We ask you for increase. We ask you for a harvest. In Jesus' name.